Grab your Bibles, if you will. Where'd Lita go? Did she? She wasn't. Oh, bless her heart. God, heal her now. Heal her now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Corey, would you move those flowers over here? We got some beautiful flower gifts yesterday, and I don't want to destroy it with these boots. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The last, well, since Resurrection Sunday, we have been looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. On the day that he was raised from the dead, he showed up to the disciples when they were locked away in a room for fear. And for me, that speaks very loudly that I can lock myself away from God through myriads of ways. There are times when I just don't need God in my life. Or I don't want God in my life. I'm just having too much fun. Well, that party will come to an end. I'll tell you, it'll crash one day. And when you're locked away for fear of God, God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus came through the locked doors. You cannot hide from God. You can't hide from Christ.
Right. Amen.
On that same day, two disciples are walking on the way to Emmaus. They've left Jerusalem. They're going home. They're walking 7 miles to get home. Disciples who were hurt. In fact, one of them said, "We had hoped that this was the King of Israel." And they're kind of upset because Jesus, who wasn't who they wanted him to be. Well, Jesus doesn't have to be who you want him to be. Jesus will be who Jesus is. And I want to look today at one of the most important appearances of Christ to anyone, and that was to Peter, to the disciples and to Peter. Because I so relate to this. John chapter 20. 1. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Remember Jesus when he appeared, when he rose from the dead and he appeared to Mary, he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter's not feeling like a disciple right now. But you tell him too, I'll see him in Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." It's been defined as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress. Many scholars agree that it is the most disturbing experience individuals ever have about themselves. No emotion feels more deeply disturbing because the self feels wounded from within. It is the feeling or thoughts that we are somehow wrong, defective, inadequate, not good enough, or not strong enough. It has been called the master emotion because so much of our experience is filtered through this lens. It warps, it confounds our understanding of ourselves and others and leaves so many of us living with the question, "What's wrong with me?" When it is repressed, it is usually expressed is in indirect ways such as anger or boasting. It may be what is behind a personality that appears to be rigid or judgmental. It can lead to a host of psychosocial problems, depression, anxiety disorders, alcohol and drug abuse, infidelity, withdrawing from society, and even suicide. It is one of the most painful and difficult emotions we deal with. It is internalized and deeply connected to our sense of who we are. It's different from guilt. Guilt can lead to healing. This emotion is never healthy nor useful. Has anyone figured out what I'm talking about? Has anyone figured out what this man wrote about this emotion? I'm talking about shame. I'm talking about something on the inside of us that makes us feel and act and do things, use words, because we do not feel adequate, equal, even, up to standard, what everybody wants me to be, and we hide behind shame. Somebody say amen. I love Peter. He's somewhat of a knothead. One moment saying something like, "You are the Son of the living God," and Jesus the next time telling him, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, who in the chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, I believe it is, at the Last Supper, when Jesus, in this time of unbelievable emotion, there is emotion in that room that I think you could cut it with a knife, because I read it and I feel the emotion that's going on inside of that room. One of you are going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And all of you, you're going to abandon me. "Not me, Lord," says Peter. They can all run away, but I will never betray you. I'll die with you. "Okay, Peter, before the rooster starts crowing, you will have denied me three times." The Bible says that when he spoke to those servants and servant girls in the high priest's courtyard, the last time he said, "I don't know him," he was cursing and swearing. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him. He was cut to his very being. And he went and he wept bitterly. There's a song that used to sing at Easter. I love it. I remember the first time I ever heard this song. A song by Don Francisco. First time I heard it, we lived in the Black Hawk Apartments in Aurora, Colorado, and I drove into the flower bed. I was coming home for lunch, and I heard this song, and it so affected me, I started crying, and I all the water, I drove into the flower bed. I went over the sidewalk and everything. The words of that song so capture the emotional feeling of Peter that day. He's gone to the tomb. He's gone inside and he's seen the grave clothes and the napkin laying separate away from it. Mary told them, "They've taken the Lord's body. We don't know where he's at." Then she comes back and said, "I have seen the Lord. He's alive." The words of this song are that, well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and the anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it would not be the same. Emotions surging through Peter. Ecstasy that knows that this one, he is alive. That he's real, that Jesus Christ, they couldn't kill him. He's alive once again. He did what he said he would do. But I did what he said I would do. So overcoming that happiness and the joy is the reality that I failed Him. And I believe that the reason that Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. It's what I know how to do. I feel safe doing that. I own boats. I've got nets. I'm going fishing. Because everything that I thought I would be for Him, I have failed. And now there is no reason for me to hang around and be called a disciple. I'm just going fishing. Seven other guys said, we're going with you. Wow. Wow. But Jesus has a way of finding you where you are and dealing with you where you are here and dealing with you how you are. The fishermen go fishing a lot like I do. I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. And they didn't catch anything. Yeah. I know that story oh so well. All night long they fish. I know how they felt that morning. I felt that way. I used to go to 11 Mile Reservoir and we would do the suicide runs up and we would fish all night and then go to work the next morning. And long about sunup, it's all you can do to keep your eyes open. And a voice comes from the bank. A voice that cuts through all the stuff. It not only cuts the air molecules so it their eardrums hear it, it cuts through the very heart of a man if a man is willing to listen. Children, have you got any fish? We don't have any. Well, I'll tell you what. Cast your net on the right side and you'll catch some. I imagine I can see Peter at that moment. His eyes flash immediately to that voice. And him say on the inside, I heard that voice say that once before. To put my nets on this side. And I would catch fish. And I remember that I had to call other boats in because I was about ready to sink. There were so many fish. I know that voice. It couldn't be. It's not, no. I don't want to think that. I don't want to go there. I denied Him. I don't want to think about this. John messes everything up. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. My Bible tells me that John says that he girded himself. Your King James Version may say he dressed himself and he bailed into the ocean. You know what? I read that and there is nothing in there that says he bailed in the ocean to go to Jesus. It just says he bailed in the ocean. Could it be that the disciples said, No, Peter, you gotta face Him. We gotta face Him. You need to come with that. We need to go see Him. Now, that's my translation of it. I'm not going to stand here and say it's true. But they end up on the beach finding breakfast cooked fish and bread. They eat. And then came the moment Peter knew would have to come. I can hear Jesus. I've heard it in the military. The commander's there. The commanding officer is there. Something is wrong. And rather than embarrass you where you are, good officers don't do that. The officer would say, walk with me. And when the boss said, walk with me, you knew something bad was about to happen. Called Peter from the group. And Peter knew it was coming. Peter, you've maybe never experienced that. You've probably never done anything that you knew that payday was coming. You stand in front of Alderton, or you stand in front of the IRS, stand in front of the doctor, in front of your wife. You know that there is hell to pay. And him and Jesus now alone, one-on-one. Peter carrying around on the inside of him an emotion that we were never meant to carry. But yet we do carry it. And I will tell you, I will confess to you, I still carry it. There are times that I don't want to get around Bill Cate and the Anglican guy down there and the Catholic priest and the Presbyterian and the Baptist and these guys. They've gone to seminary. Man, I sat and listened to their life journey one time. Your life journey is supposed to be your testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? And I sat and I listened about, I published my first paper in the Journal of Theology in 19-aught-something or another. And I wrote this book. It's going to be published here pretty quick. And I've been to this seminary and that seminary, and I have a PhD in this. And I'm saying, I'm just a drunk that Jesus saved. That's all I am. But there's part of me on the inside that says, yeah. And I'm also the guy that walked away from Jesus. I'm also the guy that walked away from God. And on the inside of me, there's shame that I don't even... I know I got to deal with it. I deal with it each time. And it continues to raise its ugly head. And I'm almost willing to bet my boots that there's somebody else in this room that's sitting saying the same thing to themselves. Been there. Doing. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. There is a play on words here that unless, and I imagine that everybody's heard this, but I want to impress to you how important I think it is. There are a whole lot of theologians say, oh, I don't mean anything. I think it does. Jesus saying, do you love me? The Greek word is agape, agapeo. Do you love me with an unconditional love? Do you love me more than these with an unconditional love? Here I go with my imagination again. Was Jesus talking about the disciples? Or was he talking about the fishing boats and the fishing nets? Do you love me more than what you have? Do you love me more than the fishing boats, the business that you own? Is your love totally and completely unconditional? And Peter answers, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo love. The Greek word phileo. That's just friendship love. That's brotherly love. That's the love that you have for a good friend. Do you love me, Peter, with unconditional love? Lord, you know I love you like a friend. My God, what's going on in that man's mind right now? What is going on in his emotions? Jesus has nailed him right where he is. Now go ahead, lock yourself in the room, lock all the doors, make sure nothing can get in from the outside, and Jesus is going to show up and stand right in front of you. This fear has got to go. Peace be with you, he told them. You might be walking away from ministry. You may be walking away from your faith. You may be walking away. You're just going home because all that religious stuff, I thought it was going to work, and it did not work. And now Jesus is walking right alongside of you. What are you talking about? Right where you... Jesus knows how to gut shoot you, I'm telling you. That hurts. Jesus knows how to do it. He's not going to mince around. Not in these kinds of things. He's going right for the heart. We dance around. We dance around issues. We don't want to face it. We don't want to talk about it. I'd rather not talk about that right now. It's just too tender. Jesus says, that's all I'm going to talk about. I'm not talking about nothing else but you and that heart of yours right now. Do you love me more than these? Well, I love you. You're a good man. You're a good man. I've seen the things that you've done and I've walked. Yeah, we've walked and we've talked and you're really a good guy. Knowing on the inside that he cannot say, I love you unconditionally. Because he said to a little girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Agapeo. Unconditionally. Lord, you know I love you. Phileo, I love you like a friend. Feed my sheep. On the inside of Jesus, I almost believe that he's got a broken heart right now. But he's not giving up. This one, if you notice, he's not called Peter, called Simon, the listener. That's what it means. Peter means rock. Simon means listener. Listen, Simon. I thought you were a rock. But now you've demonstrated something to me. Simon, do you phileo love me? Am I, Peter, or Simon, am I not even your friend? And Peter says, Lord, you're my friend. Three times he's asked the question. Three times Peter denied him. For each denial, Peter has got to answer. For each count, he has to answer. For each charge, he has to answer. The court system amazes me sometimes. They charge somebody with something that's going to send him away for 10 life sentences with absolutely no possibility of parole. But they've added on all these other charges, all this other stuff. You murdered 19 people with a paper cutter. And now you're going to go to prison forever. We'd kill you, but we can't. So you're going to send you away. And by the way, we're also going to charge you for littering and resisting arrest. And Jesus hit what matters. He hits the important things. He'll hit the important things in your life. You cannot, or at least I can't. I hate to make these blanket statements because I don't know how strong you are on the inside, but I know this. I can't face this story without knowing on the inside. I am just like Peter. I'm just like him. Lord, you love John. Talk to John. Talk to John. Let John manage what you want done. You know, he loves you and you love him so. And there are others. Just let me go about. Let me just be a fisherman. Just let me go, Lord. Oh my God, how many times I have in the quiet moment said exactly that. A million miles away from God. So absolutely afraid of dying. I couldn't sleep at night. I would go to bed in Alaska, in the summertime it's midnight and it's still sunshine outside. And I couldn't sleep because I was afraid that night I would die. Book of Hebrews says there is just an assurance of fire. And I would call out to God. I would cry out to God. I wouldn't even know what to say about this horrible, rotten fear that I had. I've told you before, I would go take a hot bath because that relaxes you. Amen. But then it was a hot bath with a little shot of brandy to help relax even more. And that didn't work. So on one occasion, it was a half of an iced tea glass of brandy and a hot bath. So if nothing else, I could go just pass out. Because I felt what Peter felt on the inside. I was so ashamed of where I had come and from where I had been. There are those that will not come to Jesus. There are those that when they hear the voice of the Lord, they bail out of the boat and they swim the other direction. Because they don't want to face Him. He cannot love me. You don't know what I've done. He does. You don't know the sin in my life. He does. You don't know how I failed Him. He does. And now He's sitting asking you, do you love me? And like Peter, we make bargaining statements. Oh yes, Lord, I love you, but Lord, I love you with this one exception. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do except. Lord, I would go to church, but she has got to go away. I will not go while she's in that church. And He sits and He looks into your eyes and He says, Do you love me? For Peter, it was a call back to ministry. Peter, I'm taking you from this slimy pit of shame, and I'm offering you total and complete restoration. He's saying the same to us today. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, His offer to you today is, I love you so much, I will take you wherever you are, and I will bring you to me, and I promise, if you're willing, you will never be what you were again. He takes you right where you are, but He will not leave you where you are. He's got a path. He's got a walk. He's got a course He wants you on. It starts with a realization. I've got to face Him. And I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I've done in my life. You know what? All He wants you to do is come. He doesn't care about that stuff. Because what you have got to do is from a heart of absolute truth say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done, and Lord, by Your grace, I never want to do that again. I never want to steal another penny. I never want to talk about somebody again behind their back. By Your grace, I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to take another drink. I'm never going to smoke another joint. I'm never going to smoke another pipe. I'm never going to do any of these things by Your grace. Jesus looks at you and that little smile that He has. Well, when you do, remember, you can say, I'm sorry, and I'll forgive you. You just come. I want you to come right now. I want you to be sorry, and I want you to repent. I want you to change your mind about sin, about rebellion, about all these. I want you to change your mind. And you know what? There is a godly repentance. There is repentance that God gives you that works out salvation. Man, I have soaked altars with tears that simply said, I've been caught. I've been busted. I'm sorry, I've been busted. Tell you one time I had to do graduate level drunk training for drunk driving. And I had an 80-hour course to go through. Postgraduate course. And I used to be absolutely amazed at the people who would come to that course. They paid all kinds of money to go to it. And they could not wait to get out of that class to go buy a bottle. Yeah, I've been busted and I'm sorry. I'm doing my thing, but just let me out of here. Jesus wants to hear you say, I'm sorry, in such a way that you're saying, God, I want You to change my mind. I want You to show me what I've done. And Jesus is doing that with Peter. Agapeo me. Phileo, you're my friend. Peter, listen to what you're saying. Do you love me wholeheartedly? You're my friend. Peter, listen to what you're saying. Do you love me unconditionally? And now Peter's hot. The third time. You asked me this the third time, and I told you you're my buddy. Jesus is not interested in buddies. He's not interested in the buddy system. He's not interested in dates. He's not interested in just hanging out. Jesus Christ wants once and for all to be your Savior from everything, to include that which is down on the inside. And when it comes and that shame pops up we are willing to say, God, I know that doesn't belong to me, and I keep raising it up. Would you take that shame? Replace it with a gratitude of your grace. What a prayer. It's a great prayer. I've prayed it about 12,454 times. But Christ still comes, and He still tells me, I love you. And I've got something I need for you to do, Peter. You need to feed my lambs, the babies. You need to feed my sheep, the entire flock. That's what I need you to do, Peter. And He comes in that gentle way. And He says, I know what's down there. We're going to get it out a slice at a time if we have to. But in the meantime, there's something I got to get for you to do. What a Savior. What a Savior. If you're locked up in the room of guilt, He'll come through the door. If you're walking away in an angry spirit, He'll walk right alongside of you. He'll show up. He'll be there. And when you think you have done the unforgivable, He will call you to breakfast. That's Jesus. Father, I thank You. I thank You that it's not about us, it's about You. It's about this incredible gift of a risen Savior. About God that came to this earth and walked around like we did. Felt hunger and tired and sadness. Thank You that that's who You are. And Lord, I know that a lot of occasions I've made You sad. And I've even fallen down. But You have reached down and You have picked me up. You've turned me around and looked into Your face. And You've said over and over, this is how much I love You. Father, I pray that in this room today, if there is one whose shame has kept them from fully, completely selling out to You, give them the strength to reach down on the inside of themselves and give You their shame. It's what You did on that cross. For the joy that was set before You, You suffered the cross, bearing its shame. Right now, Lord, across this building, I believe, Holy Spirit, that You're speaking to people right now, and You're pointing out the little bits or perhaps the whole lots of shame. Would You just grab a hold of that now and lift it out? Lift it out as people give it to You. Lift it out. And say to them loudly, clearly, I love You and I still need You to do what I've commanded You to do. Perhaps you're here and you don't know a whole lot about this Jesus. Maybe He's never been your Savior. Maybe you've never known Him in this special relationship of Savior. Save you from what? Save you from sin, eternal death. Save you from a life that is just, you're beat up from the feet up because of lifestyle, of choices that you've made. Well, there is one who is able to forgive you, and in forgiving you, able to take you to a place that you never even knew possible. To a lifestyle you never thought even existed. To a peace and a joy that you've only dreamt about. Being able to lay down at night and say, wow, if I never wake up again, I'm going to be with Jesus in the morning. If you've never known Him that way, take the time this morning. Tell Him, Lord, You know me and I have sinned. I have been the most rebellious of the rebellious. I have sinned against You. And I'm asking You to forgive my sin. I believe You died and rose again for me so that my sin could be taken away from me. I believe You did that for me, Lord, and now come to my life and be my Lord. Be Lord. Be the boss. Be the one who calls the strikes. Be the one who drives the car. If you said that from a heart that's absolutely truthful with Him right now, congratulations, you're part of the family. Your gift to us, Lord, is incomprehensible. Your goodness is unfathomable. And I want to say thank You this morning. I want to say thank You, Lord, for the people who have made another commitment. They've come to You and they've said that they've carried shame. And now they've released it and they're closer to You than they've ever been. Lord, I believe there are those in this room who feel that way right now. And Lord, for those who perhaps have never been that close, have made a commitment to You, I want to thank You for that. I just believe somehow You've done that. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. I want to take a moment, if I could, just to thank this church.